said earlier, it's good to be saved, but anyone who's been saved for any length of time knows that we the only way we grow is by God's grace, because with the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, without Jesus Christ helping us every day and praying to Him, there's no way we could grow. So praise the Lord.
Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide, let me with Thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. That I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign Thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be.
All right, good morning. Let's take your Bible, turn to the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Old Testament, Malachi, that is. All right. Malachi chapter 3, and then you also, if you would find Hebrews chapter 13. So Malachi chapter 3, and then we'll go to Hebrews 13. Just going to read a verse in Malachi, read a verse in Hebrews, and this will be a topical message. So we will be going a number of places in the scriptures. So Malachi chapter 3 first, and then we'll get over to Hebrews. So Malachi chapter 3, if you take a look there at verse 6. Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And I want you to really focus in on that first part of that verse. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Amen to that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And short little verse, verse 8, is a dynamite of a verse. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever." Let's pray together. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for having a place where we can meet, a place where Your word can be preached. And Lord, I know it's Your desire that Your word go forth and be heard and received and believed, and just work on the hearts of everyone who hears. Lord, we just want to pray that Your Holy Spirit would direct the message today the way You want it. I know that I have a lot of things down here that You may or may not want said, and I just want to ask that You would direct my thoughts and my mind and my words. And Lord, You know the hearts of every individual here, and I certainly don't. And I pray this message would just be personal for everyone here, wherever they are in life and whatever may be going on in their lives right now. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give you a list of things, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. First one's the weather. Next one is the stock market. Next one is fashion trends. Next one is the policies of any politician. Gas prices. Technology. And I could go on. There's six. What do they all have in common? The weather changes. Yes, even in Florida. I moved here. I asked the Lord if He would let me move here for the warm weather. He let me move here. And then just here, what, a month ago? 30 degrees one morning. In the 30s at least. Even in Florida, the weather changes. The stock market. I just started recently paying attention to this because we have a little small amount of money that we have in a fund that goes up and down. And guess what the stock market does? It goes up and down. changes. Fashion. I'm a child of I was born in the 70s, but then my teenage years were in the 80s. So when you're a teenager, you have to have the latest fashion, right? Then you get older, you could care less. And it's funny how fashion trends change, but have you noticed they come back? I don't know who plans these things, but they're quite ridiculous. The policies of any politician. A politician do anything to get elected, and then everything changes, or at least some things seem to change after they get elected. That's any politician, folks. They change their minds. Some a lot, some a little, but they change their minds. Gas prices. I get the 10 cents off at Cumberland Farms. I appreciate that. I have a little thing to get the 10 cents off, and still there's times where I'm paying way too much for gas. Because I remember the days when you paid less than a dollar for gas, for a gallon of gas, less than a dollar. And then technology, the school that I previously worked at, always trying to keep up, and when we'd have discussion about what we needed to spend our money on technology-wise, and this would always come up. If we buy this year, in 2 years or less, we have to buy this all over again because it's outdated. You got to keep up. You got to keeping up with the technology. All those things change. Now, if you're listening to the verses we read, there is one constant in this universe, only one. I'll be honest, and if you're honest, you'll say the same thing. I have inconsistencies in my life. My dad's been my hero for all since I can remember. He's my best man at my wedding. You know what I noticed about my dad? A lot of great things about my dad. He's inconsistent. He would tell you the same thing if he was up here. My role models, I had baseball players as role models growing up. And those guys would fail, and they get mad and make a scene sometimes. Inconsistent. I was foolish enough to play baseball for longest time. I say foolish enough because I have it in me to, this is just my personality, I have perfectionism in me. And what that means is you desire to do certain things perfectly. How's that turn out? It doesn't turn out. Because I'm not perfect. So when you're, and there's somebody in here probably can relate to this, certain things you really care about being done exactly a certain way. And you get all mad and angry whenever they don't turn out a certain way. And I'm not like that about everything, but certain things I am. Well, I decided to play baseball. You know what baseball is? It's a game where you constantly fail. So here I am, Mr. Perfection. I want everything to be perfect. I go to the plate and I get hit one out of every three times at bat if I'm good. I didn't do that growing up, but I tried. And that's failing two out of three times. You know what that said about my baseball playing? I was inconsistent. Bat 1,000, you're perfect. You're consistent. I never did that. Nobody's ever done that. Same thing in the field. Never make an error. I made plenty of them. Folks, we're inconsistent, but the God that I just read about in the Word of God is consistent. And he's the only constant in the universe. Folks, everything changes. People let you down. How many have been let down by somebody? Everybody would raise your hand if you're honest. I have had preachers let me down. Mike Pastor said, you don't think about people watching you. And I remember seeing some preachers at times where they said something or did something. I was like, I can't believe I just saw that or heard that. And I was disappointed. And a lot of people just say, well, I'm never going to church again. Who are you serving? You serving the preacher or you serving God? Because God does not change. He's constant. He's consistent. So we'll take away, look at some things about the Lord and how God is always consistent. So first thing here we're going to talk about is how God's ways are consistent. So if you go over to Deuteronomy 8, first of 3 points. Deuteronomy 8, I'll read something over there to you here in just a moment. But I'm a teacher and I spend most of my day with kids ages 12, 13, and 14, middle school kids. And I would love to tell you that my attitude towards those kids is every day, all day, what it should be. But folks, they're middle school kids. And I would love to tell you that I always say and act and make judgment calls concerning them and all the things that are involved in being a teacher. I'd love to tell you that I always do what I should do in God's eyes in dealing with them. I don't. And you could say my ways, and my students would be the first ones to tell you, you better believe it, Mr. Rockwell is inconsistent. And they would be right. My ways are inconsistent. I'm a fallen sinner. We sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all saved by grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. You don't deserve that because you're inconsistent. You're a sinner. But let's look at God's ways here. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 6. And this is God giving some instruction to the Israelites, but you learn something about God from this. It says, verse 6, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. So I learned from that verse that God has ways, and his desire is that his people, Israel in the Old Testament, the saved today, that we do what? Walk in his ways. And just reading the verse, you get the idea, and if you keep reading, particularly here in Deuteronomy, you find out that the ways of the Israelites and the ways of God's people today, his church, have a tendency to go away from the ways of God, right? It is God's desire that we walk in his ways. So what are his ways like? Go to Isaiah. Familiar verse here. You probably know this one, but repetition's good. Isaiah 55. God's ways, what are they like? Well, his desire is that we walk in them. Well, what are they like so that we can walk in them? Isaiah 55. If you look down there at verse 8, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Okay, how are they different? Verse 9 tells you, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when human reasoning comes into the picture, you can just throw it away. Because human reasoning does not compare to the ways and thoughts of God. What's the difference? His ways are higher than us, so high as the heavens are above the earth. Okay, how high is that? Well, I know if you've been in a plane, what's that, 30,000 feet up? Well, God's dwelling place is far beyond that. So I'd say his ways are a whole lot different than ours, right? Now, the great thing about God is he didn't say, my ways are higher than your ways and leave it at that. You know what he did? He gave you a book with 66 books in this one book to explain to you what his ways are like and how he deals with us. So I wanted to take a look at two things here about God's ways. God, there's two things about God that are always consistent. God always, 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 always judges sin. God is consistent about that. Go to Genesis 3 and let's see how we got in the mess we're in still today. You know, I say this almost every time I preach. The Bible's a history book. What I read, Genesis 3 really happened. And it is the reason why you and I need to be saved. You find it out in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, look down there at verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole conversation with the serpent and Eve. A lot to learn there, but let's go down there to where this is right after Adam and Eve have both taken of the fruit that they were not supposed to take of. Folks, what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, your Bible says. God gave Adam and Eve a really short Bible. Not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good knowledge, right? So you can't eat that one fruit. Their Bible is really short. How'd they do? They blew it. So if you look at what happened, and the aftermath of that, I tell you that because God takes sin so seriously, just one little slip up is enough to ruin everything. So right after they partake of the fruit of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, look what happens. Verse 15, or actually go to verse 16. This is the consequences. This goes along with God always judges sin. Here is the judgment towards the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. What does sin bring? Sorrow. Every time. Bring sorrow. And thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So every one of you women that's here today that's given birth, you went through a pretty traumatic experience so a baby could be delivered. It's all Eve's fault, isn't it? It is. I mean, I really believe pain in childbirth, the Bible says, pain in childbirth is one of the results of sin. That means, you ladies that have given birth, there could have been no pain in childbirth. But now there is sorrow and travail in childbirth as a result. Let's look at the man here. So guys, you don't get off the hook. Look at verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow, that word keeps popping up, sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So men, we got a group of men here that everybody in here just knowing a little bit about most of you, not all of you, but I guess that every man in here has had to work and sweat. You worked a job where you had to sweat at some point in your life. I work in the air conditioning now, but for a while I worked outside in the sweat. It's good for you. But the reason why you have to do that is because of Adam. That is a result of the fall. Every time you have to work hard and sweat, many of you, probably everybody in here, all you men in here, dug a ditch before. Why'd you have to dig the ditch with something sharp? How come? Right there, the ground was what? Cursed. Now a man's got to work hard just for the ground to break. That's why, I mean, I'm not trying to make light of anything, but we're trying to do this thing around the church here with these with drainage, right? How come it didn't all happen just like that? It's taken a while to get what's already happened. It took a while to get that done, didn't it, Pastor? How come? Because it's hard work. It's hard work, especially when you're in Florida, right? A lot of sweat, a lot of sorrow. So that's all because of the Adam and Eve sin. Now, look at what happens here in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ultimate payment for sin is what? Death. Folks, God always judges sin. Now, that's the bad news. Talk about God's ways here. Here's something good, though. God always judges sin. Here's a great thing, though. God always offers forgiveness of sin. He makes it available. Folks, that's God's ways. You know how me and you are? Somebody wrongs us. They come back and say, I'm really sorry for doing this. Will you forgive me? And what do we say? No, I'm not forgiving you. That's our ways. See how his ways are so much different? Now, let's look how they're different here. Look at what happens down here in verse 21. This is after they've already got the consequences. Ultimately, they're going to die. But, oh, great verse in verse 21. If you've overlooked this, oh, this is a good one to park on. 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Folks, you know what had to happen for the Lord God to make a coat of a skin for Adam and Eve? That means something died that didn't do anything wrong. That means the thing that died, the animal that died, I think it's probably a lamb, the animal that died did nothing wrong, and it had to suffer death for no reason, didn't do anything wrong. And in order to get an animal skin, you folks or you guys that in here that have hunted, gone deer hunting and skinned a deer or any animal like that, it's bloody. In order for God to make coats for Adam and Eve, there had to be the bloodshed of an innocent substitute. And folks, that runs all the, starting right there, goes all the way through your Bible. The only way God offers forgiveness, this is God's way. This is God's way. You want to be right with God? You got to have a blood sacrifice coming from an innocent substitute. So right now I'm in my Bible reading in the mornings. I'm in Leviticus, and that's a tough book if you don't know about the blood sacrifice. The whole book almost is bloody, Leviticus, and it's the trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, all these different offerings that the Israelites had to bring. Blood sacrifices involved. How come? The only way God can forgive a sinful man, a sinful woman, sinful child is through a blood sacrifice. Now go over to John. Wasn't always like that. It was like that all through the Old Testament. But then something great happens over here in John. This is 2,000 years ago this happened. John chapter 1. This is when Jesus Christ appears on the scene. And John the Baptist sees him here. Look at verse 29. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb, you got a capital L? The Lamb of God. How come? Which taketh away the sin of the world. Folks, we could go through the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. Why did he die? For our sins. Did he ever sin? No. That's how he's able to die for our sins. He's the innocent substitute. How did he die? Through your Old Testament, a lot of times they would hang people for their sinful acts, their crimes. You get to a time in history where Jesus Christ shows up, the method of execution was by the torture experts, the Romans. And what do? They crucify him. And what does crucifixion involve? Massive bloodshed. Think that's coincidence of when Jesus Christ showed up in history? No coincidence. What do we do today? There would have been no blood today. Lethal injections, what they would have done today. Back when I was a kid, it was the electric chair. There's no blood there. The time when Jesus Christ showed up, it says when the fullness of the time was come, he showed up at the perfect time. God knew he'd have a group of people on the earth that were experts when it came to execution. And massive bloodshed from Jesus Christ coming and dying at that point in history. Why did that have to happen? God only forgives on the basis of the bloodshed of an innocent substitute. There's something that has to happen though. You got to receive what he did for you. We talked about this morning. I got my Bible right here. I say, anybody want the Bible? Anybody want the Bible? You could sit in your seat. You're not receiving it. Anybody want this Bible? Anybody want it? Everybody just sits there. Anybody, come get it if you want it. Okay. If you really wanted it, what would you do? You get out of your seat. You take it. And you know what would happen? It would be yours. It would belong to you. When a person gets saved, Jesus Christ becomes their Savior. It's not forced on them. It's something they say, I want. Yes, I need it. I need it. I want it. I need to be saved. I want Jesus Christ. And here's what he does. He doesn't just become part of something that you have. He becomes part of who you are. Even better. So that is God's ways of forgiveness. God always judges sin, but he always offers forgiveness. Have you been forgiven?
Amen.
All right, if you have, you know somebody who has not. And maybe you witnessed to them, maybe you haven't. Keep witnessing to them or start witnessing to them. I got to bring this up. The salvation list, I think it was October we made. You folks remember that? Started to make a salvation list of people that we know that are not saved. To my knowledge, since October, I think it was, three people on that list have been saved. Three people. Isn't that right, Miss Margaret? Two on the list? All right. Two that she knew. And we have one other. Three people have been saved. That's the power of God, folks. That is people saying, I need to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven. Jesus Christ will forgive me. I'll take it. I'll take what he did for me. I'll receive him. All right? Now, let's talk about forgiveness for a moment here. Because us folks that are forgiven sometimes don't want to forgive others. Isn't that true? It's not always easy to forgive people. So in 1984, there's a young man named Bruce Goodrich. He decided to enter Texas A&M University, freshman year of college, and he joined the ROTC. And at Texas A&M, the ROTC unit is called the Corps of Cadets. It's a big deal. Growing up in Texas, I knew all about it. If you see them at the football games, they're a little crazy. They have all these yells and cheers that they do, and it's a big deal to be a part of that. So back then, this doesn't happen so much anymore. Back then, it used to happen a lot more. He had to go through an initiation ceremony. So he was rousted out of bed at 2:30 in the morning and forced to perform, quote, motivational exercises. And what this was is hazing at its absolute worst. So for an hour, he had to do push-ups, sit-ups, and do some running. And in Texas, and this is right before school started, so you're looking at probably August, September, hot, even at 2:30 in the morning. And hour into this, he collapses, and not long after that, he dies of a heat stroke. Short time after that, his father wrote a letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets at Texas A&M University. Now, before I read this, a man lost a son. Don't you think he's mad at the ones responsible for his son dying? I mean, something foolish was done that never should have been done, and you got a group of young men that are responsible for his son dying, right? Has every right to be upset. Here's the letter, or a little bit of the letter. Here's what he said. Quote, I would like to take this opportunity to express appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. End of quote. That's a man that was forgiven by God Almighty, by Jesus Christ, that understood what forgiveness is all about. I hope and pray that you and I, we have something like that happen. We could do the same thing. Folks, be willing to forgive people, particularly if you've been forgiven. Come on, Oh, they don't deserve forgiveness. And you did. Come on. You deserved it? I'm top of the list. I didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. If somebody's wronged you, and I don't, I did the little research on this, I don't recall the young men that were responsible actually going and apologizing to the father. I don't see that. Maybe that happened eventually, but I didn't see that. And regardless, what was he willing to do? Forgive. There's a couple of biblical examples of this. Stephen is being stoned. Right before he dies, what does he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Really? That's a man that had been forgiven. Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, to the people who crucified him. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Isn't forgiveness great? And you ought to tell somebody how they can be forgiven. And you ought to forgive people, folks. If you don't forgive people, you end up harboring bitterness in your heart. Cause you all kinds of trouble. And you say, oh, well, it'll stay inside me and it won't affect anybody. It will affect everybody. You won't even realize it's affecting everybody. It'll affect everybody around you. It'll come out in your conversation. It'll come out in your attitude. Forgive, particularly you've been forgiven. All right, so that's first point. Let's go next thing here. Go to Proverbs 8. God's ways are consistent. God's ways are always consistent. But you can always depend on the Lord, amen? People let you down, the Lord will never let you down. You know why God puts you in a situation where you seemingly have no hope? Do you know why God allows you, and everybody in here at some time or another has probably been in a situation where it seemed bleak and the outlook was just dark? You know why God puts you in that situation? That's what it takes for you to start calling on Him for some help. I'll just give you one real quick one here. Sherry and I, this is about 8 years ago now, almost 8 years ago. We had quit our jobs here. We were going to move to Pennsylvania, and the whole jobs felt that we had two jobs that were going to kind of go side by side, fell through. I get a phone call one day, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Everything was set. We thought the Lord was in this. I'm going to be honest with you, though. I didn't include the Lord in this decision as near as much as I should have. It was a whole lot on what I wanted. Yeah, be careful about that. Include the Lord wholeheartedly. I was half-heartedly including the Lord in this. I think this is one reason why this happened. And I get a call on the phone saying basically this whole thing fell through, and what are we going to do? So we go to the town that we were going to live in. We were working at the camp up north like we did for many summers. And we drove, I think it was a four-hour drive over to the town we were going to be moving to in Pennsylvania. And we're looking for jobs because we were going to make the move anyway. Nothing. Went to the college I was supposed to be working at part-time. Was not going to pay the bills. It was going to pay the rent for a month maybe. And the job I was going to be working at, and I said, can you help me? This is our situation. Nothing. And we were mad because I was thinking, if these people really want us to work here in this small little part-time job, maybe they would help us with a bigger full-time job, and nothing. So I remember sitting in the car. We pulled up to a shopping center, and Sherry says, I'm going to go in these stores and get an application. And it was some retail outlets there. And she went in while I sat in the car, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you want, but we got nothing. The money we got will last us for a little while. But we're going to run out if we don't have a job, and we got to make this move, have nothing in Florida because we quit everything there. What do we do? Lord, and here's what I prayed. I only remember praying this one time. Lord, would you give me my job back in Florida? All right, so I think maybe a week and a half go by, I get a phone call. By the way, that was some of the most earnest praying I've done in a long time. I mean, long time. Because, I mean, bleak situation, right? What are you going to do? Got to pay the bills, right? All right, so about a week and a half later, I get a phone call. It's my principal at my job here. Micah, we had a lot of students enroll, and we need you. Do you want your job back? Yes, I'll take my job back. And then the Lord opened up. I mean, I could tell you the whole story. You know what it took for me to get earnest in prayer? Something really hard. And that's what it took, and the Lord opened the door there. It was just miraculous. That actually goes along with my last point here, which I'll get to eventually, but good stuff. The Lord's good. Amen? The Lord's good. Always. If he hadn't worked that out like that, the way I asked, he still would have been good. And he would have worked something out some way or another. All right, Proverbs 8. Look what it says here in verse 8. Let's talk about God's words. God's ways are consistent. You know what else is consistent, folks? God's words are consistent. What kind of words are God's words? Look at this, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Isn't that great? You cannot listen to anything from media, TV, anything you turn on and listen to that the world has that doesn't have some kind of froward or perverse remark. Right? And they may not say the list of words that we think of as being froward or perverse, but they'll make reference to something that is completely filthy. And they'll say, oh, it's an indirect reference, and if you confronted them, they would never admit it. But it's a purposeful reference, and it's wicked. God's words are nothing like that. From cover to cover, God's words are perfect, they are pure, they are holy. Who else do you know that the only thing that comes out of their mouth are perfect, pure, and holy words? I only know one person. That's the Lord God Almighty. Look at the next verse, 8-9. I love this one. They, speaking of God's words, they are all what? Plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. That's God's words, folks. People say, oh, I can't understand the thous and the these and the yees and the ETH and the ESTs. Folks, you know what that verse says? That verse says God's words are plain. So that means the problem is not with me not, I can't understand the thou and the thee and the EST and the ET. The problem is with me, not God. We like to put the blame on God. Oh God, you got to put it plain for me. It is plain. You're just not realizing how plain it is. Let me give you a tip. Many of you know this. I'll give this little tip for King James Bible reading. Ready? Thou and thee, both start with what letter? T. They're always singular. One person is being referred to in thou and thee. You and ye. What does you and ye start with? Why? You and ye are always, always, in your King James Bible, plural. You mean the word you is plural? I don't always use it as plural, but God always does. You know why? Every time through that King James Bible, thou and thee are singular. You and ye are plural every time. That'll help you with your reading. When I was in school, how many ever studied a foreign language? How many in here? Some of you might not catch this, but okay, there's a few that'll get this. I learned Spanish. It took 3 years of Spanish in high school. I have no idea why, but I did. And all these words stick with me, and there's times where I actually need them. Thank you, Lord. That's why. Okay, so I learned this. If this is the only reason I learned Spanish, this was a good enough reason. I learned how to conjugate verbs. Some of you know what that is? It was so annoying. Why can't I just say the same verb form for every time, whether it's me or you or he or we? Why can't I just use the same one? Well, not in Spanish. And most languages, except for English, are like that. English is a weird language. People who have to learn English that are other language speakers think English is really hard. We think it's easy because we grew up with it. So here's what I do. I had to say the I form of every Spanish word. It's called yo. Yo is I in Spanish. I'll just take the word have in Spanish. That's yo tengo. Has a different ending. Tener is the verb. Then I take the you form, the you familiar form. Tu, tienes. Tengo, tienes. Different endings. Did you catch it? Different endings. Then I go to the él, ella, usted form. Tiene. So I has a different ending than you and he, she, and you, formal. They all have different endings. If you don't understand all that, I'm just saying this. In Spanish and in most languages, the verbs have different endings depending on who's talking. In your King James Bible, what was it translated from? Greek and Hebrew. Guess what happens in Greek and Hebrew? Different endings to verbs. When they translated into English, they made a direct connection from English to the Greek and Hebrew. Get this, folks. So you don't have to learn Greek and Hebrew. If you want to, have at it, man. There's no problem. You don't have to. God gave you a direct connection. So you can say, I wonder if this is plural or singular. Thou. It's singular. Ye. Plural. If you go to John 3, there's a change in the you and ye and thou and thee over there. And you, if you understand what I just told you, it's easy to tell what's happening in John 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus. If you go to another version of the Bible, they mess with it. And you don't know. So you know what you're forced to do? Well, we got to go back to the Greek to figure out what's going on here. Well, I got a King James, so I don't have to go back to the Greek. Isn't that great? All right, what's that verse say right there, verse 9? They're all what? Plain. So if it's not plain, you're the one that's a problem. You need to understand some basic things to see how plain it really is. The other versions are actually the ones that are confusing. All right, I don't have time to go through this because of time here, but I'll give you the reference here. Deuteronomy 4, you get a warning about adding and subtracting to the words of God. You're close there. You're in Proverbs. So go to Proverbs 30. Three warnings in your Bible. One in the Old Testament, one in Proverbs, one in the New Testament. Proverbs 30. So God, here's what God did. God put a warning in the beginning part of the Bible within the first five books. He put a warning right in the middle. Look at that. Proverbs is really close to the middle. It's not quite the middle, but it's really close. Proverbs 30. And then he put a warning in the last page of your Bible about adding and subtracting to the words of God. Do you know why? Because God's words are consistent. They don't change. When they do change, God's not in the business of doing that. That's a man doing that. Ultimately, it's the devil. The devil can use a man to do that, though, right? You mean to tell me, I got to tell you this because I wrestled with this for a long time. You mean to tell me the devil could use a saved person to change the words of God? You know the devil could use anybody in here, including me. Devil can use anybody. What did Jesus have to say to Peter at one point? Oh, Lord, no, don't go be crucified. That's not going to happen. No. Get thee behind me. Satan was right there in the midst, I believe. And he sure had an influence on what Peter said. Here's a man that's close to the Lord. He's one of the inner circle disciples. Peter, James, John, he's one of them. And he's being influenced by the devil. You better watch it. Saved people can be influenced by the devil. You got your sword. You got it. You ready to get it out? That's the way you keep the devil away. It is written. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? You better know the word of God. I'm getting off on stuff here, but this is important stuff we need to know. Proverbs 30, verse 5. We're talking about the Lord's words being consistent. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Which of God's words are pure? Every one of them. You mean if you take one away, it's important enough to say the whole book is impure? Yeah. You take one away. That's it. And you look at new versions, they've taken entire verses away. Particularly important ones. Who's in the business of that? If the devil was going to mess with the Bible, wouldn't he go after important verses? Yes, he would. If somebody was going to try to get a clear meaning but not take away from basic Bible doctrine, they wouldn't mess with important verses. Oh, wait a minute. Time out. All the verses are important. So no matter what verses you mess with. See, people try to say, well, it's only the important. There are certain verses you shouldn't mess with. You shouldn't mess with any of them. Every word of God is pure. That's why. Look at this. It says, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It's a great promise there. You got your trust in the Lord? What is he according to that verse? Thanks for helping me, Brandon. He's a shield. If your trust is in God, he is a shield. He's a spiritual shield. I need a shield in this world. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words. Hey, there's one of our words we mentioned. The word thou is singular. You know who that's addressing? The individual who is reading the Bible. Thou, that's you, that's me. It's every individual. You say, well, it's all of us. Well, it's every individual, though. See, God aims his word at the individual. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove who? Thee. Thee is singular. See, we're still singing. God is a God. Aren't you glad God likes... Not likes, God desires and loves to work with individuals. Isn't that a great thing? He didn't just work with the Jews and say, all you Gentiles are out. Amen. Gentiles get in too. God is interested in individuals. All right, look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he approve thee, and thou be found a liar. You mess with God's word, you're a liar. You try to make God out to be a liar. God can't lie. Titus 1. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6. All right, so a good promise there. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 will be the other one. We don't have time to look at that. So I'll just tell you this last thing around this point. When I was a kid, I remember carrying a hardback New International Version Children's Bible. I have not always been a King James Bible believer. That's not what I was raised on. I liked that Bible because it had pictures. Really, I'm just being honest. It was a neat little Bible. It had some neat pictures in it. I was in Sunday school class around age 12 or 13. There was a young man in my class. His name was Chris Fiedler. And he would always bring, okay, this is a pretty thick Bible. The Bible he brought was probably two or three times the thickness of this Bible. And it was a giant parallel Bible that belonged to his father. And it had at least four different versions. I figured back, this is mid-80s, so I figure it had the King James, the NIV, the New American Standard, maybe the RSV. See, we've got hundreds now. There hasn't always been hundreds. Folks, in the last 30 years, there's been so many more. And there's a new one about every 4 or 5 months, there's a new one. The Southern Baptists had the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They just recently changed it. And now they took off Holman. It's just the Christian Standard Bible with changes from what it previously was as the Holman Christian Standard. You couldn't get it right? Why you got to keep changing it? I don't get this. But maybe. Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Why do they have to go on advertising campaigns for all this stuff? Make money. Another sermon, but you understand. So this boy, Chris, he was a friend of mine. He would bring this Bible, and the Sunday school teacher would ask us to read, which I think is a good thing. And he would always say, and we always used to get a chuckle out of it, he would say, "What version do you want me to read out of?" And I do not recall what the Sunday school teacher told him. I don't remember. I think he would just kind of pick one if my memory serves me, but I don't remember clearly what happened. So I remember thinking to myself as a 12, 13-year-old young man, why are there different versions? Nobody had ever said a word to me about this. My dad preached out of New American Standard at this time in my life. He was preaching at this time. And I didn't understand. I never really said anything to anybody, but I thought, man, you can't have two different Bibles and they'd be exactly the same. Two different versions would be exactly the same. And I just kind of kept that in my mind. Well, I guess it was about 4 years later. I was probably 17, 18. My dad gets straightened out on the Bible version issue. Long story, but I'll tell you, Gail Ripplinger's New Age Bible versions had a lot to do with that. That was around 1990. I think that came out, 91, right around there. And that had a whole lot to do with it. And then just if he could give you the testimony, it was a series of events where God said, okay, Rockwell, I'm going to show you some truth. What are you going to do with it? My dad had been in the ministry for a long time. He was forced to make quite a change in his doctrinal view. Yeah, Bible version is a doctrinal view, I believe. And he said, and he had to really humble himself to do this, he said, my seminary told me this was the Bible. It's not the Bible. The King James is the Bible. It's quite a move for him to do that. You know what was really neat? The congregation he was pastor over at the time, he went in on a Wednesday night and went through a series of studies and said, folks, we're changing our Bible. Here's why. I don't remember one person leaving the church over that. Maybe if there was, it couldn't have been a large number. I don't think anybody left. One fella that was in the church for years had told my dad, he would go in my dad's office. He would say, Pastor, this is the Word of God. And he'd have his King James Bible. My dad would take his New American Standard and say, no, Tim, this is the Word of God, his New American Standard. And my dad would say, or Tim, the guy would say, well, you tell me why this is not the Word of God, talking about the King James. And my dad would say, well, this is a more literal translation, the New American Standard. And then Tim would say, bah, 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 and he didn't know what to say. He didn't really have anything to go with. So years later, that little seed just planted in my dad. He gets some more information on this. And I tell you, one of the happiest guys in the church was Tim Borrell. He's my Sunday school teacher for a little while there. So, yeah, neat stuff how the Lord does that. See, the Lord, this is my next point, so I just get into it. The Lord is a wonder-working God. His wonders are consistent. This is point number three. We'll just hop in here, and I'll give you a couple things real quick here. You read the Bible, and you read about the Red Sea crossing. That was a miraculous wonder, would you say? Then you read a little longer than Joshua, a little further down the road, and the Jordan River opens up, and they cross the Jordan River on dry ground. Is that a miracle? Is that a wondrous thing? Oh, yeah. Jesus Christ would heal the sick with a word or a touch. That's miraculous. That's a wonder-working God we have. Yes, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, how about this one? Raising the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Here he comes. Power of Jesus Christ's words. Jesus Christ raising from the dead himself. Folks, okay, so I say all this because here we get in our little comfortable zone here. We read the Bible and everything is, well, that happened to those people. That happened to those people. That happened to those people. This is where I am. And you don't, you miss God working wonders every day in your life. You want to see a wonder? When you walk out the door, observe. Creation is God's wonder. It's a wondrous thing. I teach biology, and the food chain is an incredible wonder. You take one little thing out of the food chain that God set up. You take one thing out of the food chain, it can mess the whole thing up. And scientists are worried about these weather events and these disasters happening that would really mess up the food chain. If anybody messes up the food chain, it would be man doing something and messing with the food chain. God set that thing up to work perfectly. Look at the trees. Look at the clouds. Look at the stars. Folks, all those are God's wonders. See, we expect God to do all these things that we want him to do. When if you just look out there, there's all kinds of stuff you already did. You're just missing it. So I can speak. I just told you one thing about God doing a miracle. I'm going to tell you another one here. This is almost a year ago. This is awesome. And you might not think this is awesome, but I do. I think God did this. My 1999 Camaro was finished. I'd had that thing for, I think, 7 years. And took it to the mechanic, and he said, this car's done. Well, actually, he said, several thousand dollars, we can fix it. I said, I'm not putting that money in that car. So I need a new car. Well, I decided to ride my bike to work, and I told Sherry, I was like, I'll just ride the bike to work. I'll be fine, you know. I did that for 2 days. I didn't ride over on the bike because it's too steep. I had to go over that 520 bridge that goes from Cocoa to Maryland. Are you serious? You're going to drive over that thing every day? So I'm walking the bike. It's dangerous when you get to that downtown area on a bike. It just is. Almost no matter what time you're down there, especially school's out and school's starting. So I did that for 2 days. I said, I got to get a car. So I did that on a Thursday and a Friday, and then started praying about, I need a car. Saturday we looked, remember we went to that one place, and I said, I don't think this is a good deal. So then Sunday, in Sunday school, we do prayer requests, and I said, pray for me, I need a car. So Frank's in the class, and Frank says, hey man, I might have something for you. Talk to me after church. Frank's dad had a car for sale on Craigslist. And a little 2001 Chevy Cavalier. I could have cared less what car it was. I just needed something to get me to school and back. I'd care less. I'm not into cars. You know, 20 years ago, I'd care, but I didn't care. So he brings it to church that night for us to take home. And he says, hey, it's his dad's car. He says, my dad said you could take it and just use it for the week. And if you want to buy it, he'll talk to you about buying it. If you don't, well, just use it for however long you need it until you find a car. That's God working a wonder, folks. I drive it for a couple days, and I'm thinking, I took it to the mechanic. Don't listen to your mechanics. The mechanic said, you don't need to buy this car. There's all this stuff wrong with it. I didn't find me personally, I'm not real mechanical, but I couldn't see anything major wrong with the car. And Frank was giving me a good deal, or his dad was giving me a good deal on the car. I was like, I need the car. We got this much money to buy. He's going to work the deal with it so we can pay cash for it. Boom, let's get it. I got the car. Still runs. Almost a year later. That's God working a wonder. That's God specifically answering a prayer like that. See, you miss his stuff if you don't open your eyes and see God doing wonders among you. Okay? One place that we'll end up, go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. God's ways are consistent, God's words are consistent, and God's wonders are consistent. See, he's always doing something. We just got to open our eyes and see it so we don't miss it. Psalm 107, look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And for his what? Wonderful works to the children of men. Go down there to verse 15 in the same chapter. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How come he had to put it in there four times? Because God wants men to praise him for his goodness and for his wonderful works. That's why. See, he's saying, something shows up that many times in one chapter. God's trying to say, you're not doing this, start doing this. You can see, we dwell on the negative. That's how we're wired. Oh, this is so bad, this is so bad. No, how about this is so good because God did it. Dwell on that for a while to completely change your outlook. Go home and make a list of everything God's done for you in the last year. And if you're really thinking about it, a page will fill up in less than 15 minutes. If you're really thinking about it, little things that he's done for you. The fact that Sherry and I live a half hour away and we get here safely every single time. Our car broke down last week and we were right there across the street from Walmart so I could get some more coolant for the car. That's a wonderful work by God. Amen. Now, you ladies got to stay here for another week because your car... No, I mean, really. Really. Oh, see, he's shaking his head. Okay, I don't care what he thinks. I'm glad you ladies got to stay for another week. That's a wonderful work. Amen. It's nice having you here. I hope you come back for permanent. But it's great that you've been here. You see, it's all in how you perceive things. God's doing things. You just miss it. Start looking at God's doing something that might not seem like it's the way you want. It's the way he wants so that something wonderful can come out of it. I got to tell you two things here before we go. Last night, we had an opportunity to evangelize, and it was awesome. But I'm going to tell you what happened that I did not expect. I can think of three right off the top of my head. I'll tell you about one of them. Three different people coming to me and just wanting to talk. Save people. Just wanting to talk. And in those conversations, three different people, conversations about all the wonderful things that God has done for them. Or at least tell me about one major wonderful thing that God had done for them. One was a guy that 1986 saw Challenger explode. He was right by the bridge over there. Max Brewer Bridge. He was right there. He started seeking the Lord after that. And lo and behold, he's at work. He worked at a car dealership in Orlando. A woman that he worked with gives him a gospel track. Four Spiritual Laws track. Remember that track? Back in the 80s, it was a real big track. Four Spiritual Laws. He got that track. He read it, went home, read it, got saved at home reading the track. Amen? Another lady was telling us about, she just got saved a year ago. She's probably in her 50s. She was Catholic all her life. A Catholic to get saved in their 50s is a miracle. Catholic to get saved, period. I mean, anybody gets saved, but you understand what I'm saying. That Catholicism gets a hold on people. Don't miss God's wonderful works, and I could go on and on. But it was really neat because you go to be a blessing to somebody, and I just got blessed. And I'm just listening. That's all I'm doing. I'm like, wow, wow. And you know what? Not everybody that we talk to necessarily believes everything like we do, but they got the same God, and they're saved. They might not go doctrine for everything. It may not line up, but they do know that they're saved, and they do seek to serve God. And they got a testimony of God's wonderful works. How come people from all these other places have these testimonies of God doing wonderful works? And us Baptists just sit around like, oh, it's so bad. Come on. If the Pentecostals can get excited and the Assembly of God and all these other people. And some of these people are really saved. I really believe some of them are. Some of them are. Some of them really are. People I talked to last night, I got no doubt. They had good testimony of salvation. And they're all excited. And yet we kind of Baptists sit on here like a bump like, oh, it's so terrible. No, it's not. Just open your eyes, wake up, and thank God for some things, and your outlook will change. All right, so let me wrap this up here. Look, have you been forgiven? If you have, then tell somebody how they can be forgiven. Amen. Forgive people who wrong you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. What? Yes. That's what the Bible says. Second thing, we talked about God's words. Okay, we all know, I think we all agree about how great the King James Bible is, but then it sits on the shelf. God's going to show you wonders out of this book. In fact, Psalm 119, it says, thy testimonies are wonderful. God will show you things right here. Get in this book. And then count your blessings. Count all the wondrous things. You couldn't count them all. Write them down. Again, go home, write them. You'll fill up a page in no time. Oh, I don't know about that. Say, before you do it, Lord, pray. Lord, remind me of all you've done in the last year. And I'm telling you, if you really mean it, God will fill that thing up. You'll be amazed at all the things he's done for you. All right, let's bow our heads here and we'll have our invitation time. We serve a God that is consistent, even though we are most certainly not consistent. But his desire is to make our ways more consistent with his. And I pray that you'll let the Lord work on your heart today. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the encouragement it offers. Thank you for just showing us your unchanging nature and how this world is so inconsistent and we ourselves are as well. But you are always the same. Lord, thank you for being consistent, always being faithful to us all the time, every day. Help us to respond in a proper way in the invitation here and then respond the way that you would be honored with. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.